Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, welcome, welcome on this lovely, lovely, cool winter Sunday morning. Alhamdulillah. On Radio Islam, medium wave 1548 on the Globetrotting program. And as the name says, the Globetrotting program, we try and go around the world talking of different countries. We try and cover up with different professionals of certain countries to talk to us about the countries. But if not, we continue with the countries itself. We try and do as much research as possible and to bring the awareness of some countries to people who don't or who have never heard of certain countries or who never thought of going to certain countries. The idea here is lots of people wanting to go abroad, wanting to go on a holiday, wanting to go anywhere else for a holiday, and the choices are huge sometimes. Though the world is becoming a global village, the choices are huge. And where to go to? Like I always say, we have this tendency of having four or five countries, and those are the countries we go to. There's much, much more than that. To put on the bucket list, which I repeat time and time again, there's many countries to do, many different places to go to. Understood that there's not certain countries that don't offer halal at all. Some countries don't have many Muslims. They'll probably have a handful of Muslims, probably about 50, 100, 200 Muslims in the whole country, if it's a small country. But to go to certain countries, yes, fine, alhamdulillah, go and just to go out there and see the country. The idea for touring around the world is not to go to places where you are so familiar with that you go there all the time and say, okay, it's like a second home to me. To do tourism, to do visiting, to go around the world, to see different parts of the world, and to learn the cultures of people of different countries of the world. To learn what those people do, to learn how they live, and you'll be amazed, you'll be taken aback with what you see of how people live, which we take for granted in this country. Sometimes we look at ourselves in South Africa and our way of life, we feel that our way of life is the way of life for the rest of the people of the world. It's not like that. They feel when they come to South Africa that their way of life is everything, and what they look at, and they look at our way of life and they say, what type of way of life do you have? Likewise, that is a university on its own, and that is what we should look at and say, that we are now looking at all these different cultures, different people, and you know, we got to look at all these things, we got to look at all the difficulties of other people living around the world and make shukr to the Almighty Allah, where we are. A simple position of looking at the way our people in South Africa are, I would say, spoiled with servants at home. You do get around the world, many, many countries do have, South Africans are really spoiled with servants. For example, if you're looking at the UK, when you talk to people from the UK, for them it's something very, very, it's out of reach, I would say. For what we have in South Africa, it's out of reach. You're looking at China. I was talking to somebody this week also. You look at China also. The people in China, when you tell them you have servants, you have a gardener, you probably have somebody to clean your house, for them it's like, oh, you must be very wealthy to do that. And that is how they look at it. Now, that is different types of way of life of different countries of the world, people living in different countries of the world. And that is what you go out and learn. Now, we find that you go to different countries and you'll find that certain things do happen. For example, when we go to India and you find their culture is very different. There's caste systems in the villages, which I found, and I you know, you can't approve of something like that, but it's a reality. When you go to the villages, you'd find the poor of the villages or the poorer people that come to the houses of the wealthy, I would say, or the affluent people of the villages. More so in the Gujarati villages, you'll call the Patels that you'll find, they are now they call them the Patels. They call them like the wealthies. And they are the so-called the mayors of the village or the seniors of the village. The lower caste people, when they come to the village or when they come to the houses of these people, they're not allowed to go into the houses. If they are asked to go in the houses, they got to remove their shoes in front. They're not allowed to sit on the couches, on the sofas, on the beds, or wherever it is. They got to sit on the floor, or they got to stand along. And I've seen it myself. I have seen it. And that is the way of life of those people. And that is their culture, and you can't change that. And when you tell them that this is not right, they tell them, but this is normal. Our grandparents, our parents, the great parents, great grandparents, they were doing it. It's normal for them. And also those people that come into the houses, the lower caste people come into the houses, so-called lower caste people, when they come into the houses, they naturally do things like that. And for them, it's out of respect. So it's out of respect for the different wealth of the people. So that is culture, and that's the way of life of certain people, and that is what you learn. Now, when you go to other countries, when you go to lots of different, I'm not talking of the Indian subcontinent only, I'm talking of around the world, you would find very different types of cultures, way of life, of how people react, how people do things. And when you go out and you see these things happening, and you'd be taken aback to say, is this a reality in life today? Modern times, can these things happen? Yes, it happens. And that is why I say, when you go out for touring, do not look at it so, I would say, narrow-minded. And just say, I'm going to the country, I'm going to visit, I'm going to see this, I'm going to go to that mall, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, which is very simple, basic. Get into the nitty-gritties, and then you learn from there, and then see from there how they live. Look at the Arab countries, for example. We, as Indians, we come from South Africa, wherever you go, whichever Indian you'd find that goes to a Middle Eastern country, you'd find that you are treated as a second-class human being. And we've seen it happens. You ask anyone that is living in the Middle East, or perfect example, the UAE. There are many South Africans also that went from here to the UAE. When they come back, their experiences are, I've spoken to many who come with a common experience, and they would simply tell you, yes, we love the place, we enjoyed it, everything is the best, you know, first world, everything the best, whatever you get. But you ask them one simple question: how are you treated by those people? And they would simply tell you that you are treated second class. That is the way of life of people. Now, those things, you can't change, because that's norm, that's their life, that's the way they live. You can't change that. That is why I say, when you go out, when you go abroad, learn people. Don't take things for granted. When you learn people and you come back, you come back to be a better person, because you realize that life is not what you make it out to be in your cocoon while you're living in South Africa. You may live this fantastic life here, but around the world you are not treated the same. Likewise, when you go out, you learn these things, and when you come back, you become a better person. That is why I say, when you're going out for tourism, try and get to a person that you can associate with, that is a local person that would take you around, and ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Whenever you go out, my daughter always tells me, she says, why do you like to ask them so many questions? And all funny, funny questions. Yes, I do have answers for them. I do know that. I do my research before I go to any country. But it's better to ask them so you get their view. You get to hear how they put it forward to you. What is their culture? What is their style? What is their way of life? All those things. And you learn those things. And that is, alhamdulillah, the right way of doing a university graduation of tourism when you go out. You do it in books, yes. You go to university, you do tourism, whatever it is, understood. The biggest university of learning and becoming open-minded is when you go out into the world, and you learn cultures, and you learn people, and you see all these things. That is why last week we embarked on a small little program, which we started off on our programming last week, with 20 little known countries that you should visit, which people don't, they take it for granted and say, why should I go to that country? Why should I just, I'd rather go to Dubai. I'd rather go to Malaysia. I'd rather go to Singapore. We started off with Kyrgyzstan. Very interesting facts about Kyrgyzstan. We mentioned it last week. I'm not going to go into the nitties of all that. And then we had Brunei. Brunei is a country to visit. More so this week, after last week's program, about three people called me asking me about Brunei itself. How can we get there? Because there's no information, which I mentioned last week, that go to Brunei but via Malaysia, go to Brunei. I know people that went from South Africa to Brunei and had a fantastic time. Muslim country, lovely. They really enjoyed themselves. You can go. I advise these people what to do, how to go. And Brunei is a lovely country to visit, which is not on everybody's bucket list to go to, but put it on your bucket list. You may just enjoy it. Then you get Vanuatu. Vanuatu also is another country which we spoke about. I don't want to go into the details. And then we have Kiribati. Kiribati was number four on the list. It was Micronesian countries, Oceanic countries, which we spoke about. We stopped there, and today I want to continue with that. It was 20, but it looks like we ran out of time. We look at Tajikistan. Tajikistan, the capital, Dushanbe. The currency they use is the Tajikistani somoni. The neighboring countries, you get Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, China, Afghanistan. Their official languages, Tajiki, they speak Russian and they speak Persian. Now, Tajikistan is a Central Asian country bordering Afghanistan, China, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan. It is known for its rugged mountains, which are popular for hiking and climbing. Now, the Fan Mountains near the national capital of Dushanbe encompass snow-capped peaks that rise above 5,000 meters above sea level. 5,000 meters. What you can imagine what snow-capped mountains you got there. Within the range is Iskander Kulski. There's a nature reserve there. A noted bird habitat whose namesake is Iskander Kul is a Turkish lake formed by glaciers. Tajikistan is a mountainous landlocked region, and it's in Central Asia. You can explore Wakhan Valley, Panjikan, and the Fan Mountains. For adventure seekers and nature lovers, the best time to go is during the early spring and summer when the southern part of the country is in full bloom. And in about 2013, Tajikistan, like many of the other Central Asian countries, was experiencing major development in its transportation sector. As a landlocked country, it has no ports, and the majority of transportation is via road, air, and rail. In recent years, Tajikistan has pursued agreements with Iran and Pakistan to gain port access in those countries via Afghanistan. And in 2009, an agreement was made between Tajikistan and Pakistan, Afghanistan, to improve and build almost a 1,300-kilometer highway and a rail system connecting the three countries to Pakistan ports. So to go to that, you can go via, if you want to, you can go via Pakistan. You can fly into Pakistan and from there go to Tajikistan. You can do that. The proposed route would go through the whole, all those countries, and it will join those countries together on a 1,300-kilometer highway. And in about 2012, the president of Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and Iran signed an agreement to construct roads and railways, as well as oil, gas, and water pipelines to connect the three countries. It has a population of about 7.5 million people. That was around about 2010. Tajiks who speak the Tajik language, a dialect of Persian, are the main ethnic groups, although there are sizable minorities of Uzbeks and Russians whose numbers are declining due to immigration. And then also there is a small population of Yagnobi people and a sizable minority of Ismailis. They are all considered to belong to a larger group of Tajiks, and all Tajikistans are called Tajikistanis. In 1989, the ethnic Russians in Tajikistan made up 7.6% of the population, but they are now less than 0.5% after the civil war spurred Russian immigration. The ethnic German population of Tajikistan has also declined due to emigration and was about 40,000. Then, I'm talking of the early 80s, and it's almost vanished after the collapse of Soviet Union. It was part of the USSR also. The official language, as we said, is Tajik, and the Russian is routinely used in business. So those, and there are many fluent Russians go out there, the Russian is the language. That whole USSR that broke down. There are many countries which can be visited, should visit, and they are beautiful. Most, lots of them are oil-rich countries. So if you're going out there, oil-rich countries, believe me, you're going to get first world standards there. And Islam is the Hanafi school has been officially recognized by the government since 2009. And Tajikistan considers itself a secular state with a constitution providing for freedom of religion. The government has declared two Islamic holidays, and that is Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, as state holidays also. And according to research, the population of Tajikistan is 98% Muslim, of approximately 87 to 95% of them Sunni, and roughly 3% Shia, and you get about 7% of Salafi Muslims. The remaining 2% of the population are followers of Russian Orthodoxy and Buddhism. Then you get the Bukharan Jews. They had lived in Tajikistan since the 2nd century BC. But today, almost none are left. And in 1940, the Jewish community of Tajikistan numbered 30,000 people, where most were Persian-speaking Bukharan Jews who had lived in the region for millennia along with Ashkenazi Jews and from the Eastern Europe who resettled there in the Soviet era. The Jewish population is now estimated less than 500, about half of whom live in Dushanbe. So 98% Muslim country. It's a country to go to. We'll continue right after the news. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. If you just joined us, you're listening to myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Touching Program. Alhamdulillah, we've been talking about the 20 countries in this world, 20 countries that we have identified that people don't really put it on their bucket list to go to. And we've come up with quite a few. We've come up with the 20 countries. We started, as I said, with Kyrgyzstan. We started with the small countries. We are now coming up to Azerbaijan. Now, as we just heard now during the news also, there was a clip of Mona Suleiman Mullah that we don't celebrate Mother's Day, we don't celebrate Father's Day. Yes, we don't. That's, every day is Mother's Day, every day is Father's Day. If lots of people that listen to our program will always say that, why do you talk so much about mother? Why do you always talk about mother? I talk about mother because we know the values of our parents. We know values of parents when you don't have them. Those that have parents do not appreciate their parents. That we know for a fact. You find that it's, I would say 90% of the time when you talk to people, those that have parents do not appreciate their parents until their parents are gone. I came across something so appropriate. I want to go with Azerbaijan, but very quick, probably about 2 minutes I'm going to take of your time. I want to read this out, which I came across, and I just loved it. The death of a mother, after a mother passes on, somebody wrote up something, and it is so appropriate. It says, imagine your mom was on the silver bed that they wash dead bodies upon. You make wudu upon her and then start to wash her hair. You run your hand through her great hair. You remember the times she would ask you if she looked nice in what she was wearing. You remember how sweet she was and how beautiful she was in her youth. You realize this will be the last time you touch your mother in this dunya. You lift her left side over and it strikes you that she no longer wash her own self, although she was the one who used to wash you. You pour the water over her body and start to remember her times she used to wash you and clothe you and feed you and stay up at night by your side, worried about you. A young girl or boy or grown-up man or grown-up woman, she treated you the same. Her beloved daughter or son, who she would give up her world for, you take a look at her face and wish she would smile at you once for one last time. You realize the small things you took for granted. You remember the jokes that you used to make her laugh and the things that you said to her to please her. You begin to shroud her body and it's time to cover her face. You ask for one last chance to look at her beauty and kiss her upon her forehead. You shroud her and will never see her again in this life. Upon your shoulder, she is carried just as upon hers she used to carry you on. No more playing, laughing, giggling, choking, pain and crying as you carry the most important woman in your life out of your life. You bury her And as you walk away, you begin to remember the things you did that hurt her. Those words you said that she would overlook, but you know brought her pain. You think about the times you chose your friends over her, your wife over her, a program you preferred to watch over her. You begin to realize you were a daughter or son that she deserved more from. You wish for one moment to hug her and tell her how sorry you are and tell her how much you appreciate her. But it's too late. Her bed is the dust, and her questioning will begin. If only you made use of your time with her before her time came to an end. That day is coming soon. Ya ikhwa, ya akhwat, brothers, sisters, don't let it be a time of regret and remorse. A mother is special. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all our beloved mothers who have passed away the highest stages in Jannat al-Firdaus. Ameen, summa ameen. And to all those whose mothers are still alive, may Allah grant them barakah in their lives and grant us the ability to respect, honor, and serve them, inshallah. That is, I repeat it, it's not only today I'm saying it, so whoever wants to call in and say I've spoke about it, go back to all my programs. I have spoken about mother many, many a times because I know the value of mother. And I get lots of feedback from people who really appreciate me talking of mother, although it is on the Globetrotting program. But mother, we cannot change. We cannot take that away from anybody. Let us talk Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan, the capital of Azerbaijan is Baku. Baku, and the currency is the Azerbaijani manat. The neighboring countries are Armenia, Russia, Turkey, Georgia, and Iran. Azerbaijan, the nation and former Soviet Republic, is bound by capital, bound by the Caspian Sea and the Caucasus Mountains, which span Asia and Europe. Its capital, which I said is Baku, is famed for the medieval walled city. Within it lie the palace of the Shirvanshahs, a royal retreat dating to the 15th century, and the centuries-old stone maiden tower, which dominates the city skyline. Between Eastern Europe and Western Asia, but belonging to neither, Azerbaijan is known as the Transcontinental Presidential Republic. The country is very rich in oil and has an imperial history dating back to 4000 BC. Azerbaijan has many amazing historical sites you can visit, including the Maiden's Tower, the Khan's Palace. The best time to go is between April and June, when the flowers are beginning to bloom. Now remember, it's above the equator, so your weather on that side is quite warm. The Azerbaijan Democratic Republic proclaimed its independence in 1918 and became the first Muslim-majority democratic republic and secular republic. It was also the first Muslim-majority country to have operas, theaters, and modern universities. The country was incorporated into the Soviet Union in 1920 as the Azerbaijan Soviet Socialist Republic. Azerbaijan proclaimed its independence on 30th of August 1991, before the official dissolution of the USSR in September 1991. The disputed Armenian majority Nagorno-Karabakh region reaffirmed its willingness to create a separate state as the Nagorno-Karabakh Republic. Azerbaijan is in the South Caucasus region of Eurasia, straddling Western Asia and Eastern Europe. The total length of Azerbaijan's land borders is about 2,650 kilometers, of which 1,007 kilometers are with Armenia, 756 kilometers with Iran, and 480 kilometers with Georgia, 390 kilometers with Russia, and 50 kilometers with Turkey. So it is totally surrounded, as we can hear. The coastline stretches for about 800 kilometers. So you can imagine what beauty you have there during the summers when you have that coastline. And the length of the widest area of the Azerbaijani section of the Caspian Sea is about 456 kilometers. The territory of Azerbaijan extends to 400 kilometers from the north to the south and 500 kilometers from west to east. It's a pretty small country though. Three physical features dominate Azerbaijan. The Caspian Sea, whose shoreline forms a natural boundary to the east, the Greater Caucasus Mountains range to the north, and the extensive flatland at the country's center. There are also three mountain ranges, the Greater and Lesser Caucasus and the Talysh Mountains, together covering approximately 40% of the country. The highest peak of Azerbaijan is Mount Fazarduzu, which is almost 4,500 meters above sea level, while the lowest point lies in the Caspian Sea, which is minus 28 meters above sea level, below sea level, sorry. Nearly half of all the mud volcanoes on Earth are concentrated in Azerbaijan. Nearly half of all the mud volcanoes on Earth are concentrated in Azerbaijan. These volcanoes were also among the nominees for the seven wonders, the seven wonders of the world, the natural wonders of the world. So you can imagine how beautiful that must be. Tourism is an important part of the economy, and the country was a well-known tourist spot in the 1980s. However, the fall of the Soviet Union and the Nagorno-Karabakh war, which was during the 1990s, damaged the tourist industry and the image of Azerbaijan as a tourist destination. It was not until the 2000s that the tourism industry began to recover, and the country has since experienced a high rate of growth in the number of tourist visits and overnight stays in recent years. Azerbaijan also became a popular destination for religious, spa, and healthcare tourism. During winter, the Shadag Mountain Resort offers skis because it snows in the country. They offer skis, ski tourism also. Around 95% of the population are Muslims. 85% of the Muslims, unfortunately, in Azerbaijan, you have 95% total Muslims. You have 15% which are Shia Muslims. Sorry, 15% Sunni Muslims, and you have 85% Shia Muslims. Shias. And the Republic of Azerbaijan has the second highest Shia population after Iran. Azerbaijan has the second highest Shia population after Iran. Other faiths are practiced in the country, various ethnic groups. Azerbaijan is a secular state and ensures religious freedom. And then you have all the different the religious sects also, but very, very small in population. And you have a Christian minority which have about 3%. And then you have the Jewish population. There are about 2,500 Jews in Azerbaijan itself, with a total population of about between 10 and 20,000. And then you have the Baha'i, you have the Hare Krishna, you have the Jehovah's, you have all the different religions, but very, very small in population. And then you have Mayotte, which is a French colony. Mayotte is an archipelago in the Indian Ocean between Madagascar and the coast of Mozambique. It's a department or a region of France, and its residents are French citizens. But traditional Mayotte culture is most closely related to that of the neighboring Comores Islands. The islands are surrounded by a coral barrier reef which shelters a lagoon and marine reserve popular with divers. In 1843, France gained control of the island, and it remains under the French rule up until today. Mayotte is known to be an expensive place to stay, but if money isn't your concern, you can have an amazing trip: snorkeling, sailing, diving, white sandy beaches. It has the best time to visit is between June and November. Islam is the main religion in Mayotte, with 90% of the population being Muslim, and you have a 3% Christian population. Lots of masjids, lots of small masjids. These people believe that they must create their own masjids. Also in Comores, you'd find that they built their own small masjids in the yards. They have a masjid. So every third, fourth family have got a masjid of their own. That is the way they look at it, that they put up a masjid, and people do go there, they make their own namaz in their own masjid also. So they do that. And then you have the country called Nauru, which is it's near Australia. They use the Australian dollar. It's in the continent is Oceania. Their official language is English and Nauruan. Nauru is a tiny island country in Micronesia, northeast of Australia. It features a coral reef and white sand beach fringed with palms, including Annabare Bay on the east coast. Inland tropical vegetation surrounds the Buada Lagoon. The rocky outcrop of Command Ridge and island's highest point has a rusty Japanese outpost of World War II. The underground freshwater lake of Mokua Well lies amid the limestone Mokua Caves. A nautical neighbor of the island is Kiribati, and once known as the Pleasant Island due to the amount of wealth in citizens' head. The island is now called Nauru. The tiny island has a lot to offer when it comes to sights and scenery. There are old phosphate deposits which made the country rich, and Command Ridge, where Japanese soldiers kept watch during World War II. And of course, beautiful beaches. The best time to go is after February and before November to avoid the heavy rainfalls. Nauru's climate is hot and very humid year-round because of its proximity to the equator and the ocean. Nauru is hit by monsoon rains between November and February, but does not typically experience cyclones. Annual rainfall is highly variable and is influenced by the El Nino's southern oscillation, with several significant recorded droughts. The temperature of Nauru ranges between 25 to 35 degrees Celsius, so it's lovely to go out there, good weather, and that is during the day. And evening temperatures you will get between 22 and 34 degrees. So it is really, really lovely temperatures, really lovely to go out there, and that will be great as a place to go to. You know, when it comes to going to these places, I always say, throw back everything that you have, the chase that we have in South Africa, leave all that behind. Go to a country like this and go chill out and relax. That is what you should do. When it comes to holidays, that's the best way to do it. Holiday is not something that you go out there, still do your business, still worry of everything that you have behind, left behind, worry of everything else. How do you stress about everything when you go on holiday? What's the enjoyment of a holiday like that? Go there, throw everything behind you, chill out, relax. But like I always say, and I say time and time again, leave your worries behind, but don't leave Islam behind. Take Islam with you. You are on the beach, you can throw the musalla, you can make namaz in front of the waters there. How beautiful will that be? If you want to, namaz times, you're sitting there, get a secluded corner where you don't see anything, obviously. Look at the water there and you put down your musalla. Relax, make your salah. What a pleasant way of doing things. Beautiful. Beautiful. Relax and enjoy yourself. That's the way to do it. We're already out of time. There are other countries that we should look at. We are going to be looking at, inshallah. As I mentioned, we got Burkina Faso, Ivory Coast, Tuvalu, Andorra, Liechtenstein, Palau, South Ossetia, Tutuna. You got the Federated States of Micronesia. You got the Falklands and Ascension. Those are countries which put on your bucket list. Even, like I said, even if you are going to other countries, via these countries, visit 2-3 days and continue to your other more popular destinations. Just to go out and have a look at it and enjoy yourself. Have a good time, inshallah. That's the way it is. Relax, take it easy. From myself, Muhammad Lambat, until next week, same place, same time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.